Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. Today we are on the last part of our series, Why the Nativity, and today we're looking at why we call him Savior. What is in a name? Now, choosing a name for your expected child can take months of discussion and research trying to find just that right name. But the name Savior describes God's purpose in sending Jesus to earth. The incomparable Lord Jesus Christ was called Lamb of God, Man of Sorrows, Prince of Peace, Good Savior, Mighty God, Bright and Morning Star, Emmanuel, Dayspring, Rock, Judge, Bread of Life, King of Kings, Teacher, Light of the World, Servant, and the only way to heaven. The Bible uses more than 300 names and titles to describe Jesus, but Jesus can no more be contained in these names and titles than we can hold the ocean in a collection of beautiful bottles. The preacher Charles Spurgeon often expressed his frustration in trying to wrap his arms around the character of Jesus. On one occasion, he wrote, "I know my words cannot honor him according to his merit. I wish they could. Indeed, I grow less and less satisfied with my thoughts and language concerning him. He is too glorious for my feeble language to describe him. If I could speak with tongues of men and angels, I could not speak worthily of him. If I could borrow all of the harmonies of heaven and enlist every harp and song of the glorified, were not that music sweet enough for his praises?" How would you describe the greatness of our Lord Jesus? Jesus is the name of the Lord's personality, and Emmanuel is the name of his proximity to us. But Savior, oh, what a name. That is the name of the Lord's earthly mission. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Israel's past abounded with human saviors, but Jesus took the title of Savior and gave it a new and eternal meaning. The title defines both his life and his death. For Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, first we have the promise of the Savior. Luke 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This promise follows up on Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," Isaiah 9, verse 6. And just months before Jesus' birth, God reiterated that same promise to Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In the gospel, Jesus speaks very frequently about the purpose of his incarnation. Why did Jesus come? To do his Father's business. For example, one day he encountered a strange little man named Zacchaeus, a man of wealth and distinction. Yet when Jesus passed through his town, this Jewish tax collector ran ahead of the crowd and climbed into a tree to get a better view. When Jesus called him by name and invited him to lunch at his own house, well, when the town people heard about this, They were angry because they hated Zacchaeus' fraudulent ways. And when they questioned Jesus about eating with such a person, his response was, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19, verse 10. First, he had to seek us out. We were not seeking the Lord. He was seeking us. In Luke, we are told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. All of them had to be sought to be found. Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. When we think of being saved, we often picture sailors clinging to the wreckage of a ship, or helicopters hovering in the night sky, shining their beacons on the sea in search of the living. We think of a collapsed mine where workers are trapped far beneath the earth. Their oxygen runs low, and men crouch in darkness, wondering if they dare hope for salvation. We think of a little girl at the bottom of a well. The Coast Guard will find those lost sailors. The miners will not be abandoned, and the little girl must see sunshine once more. But these temporal situations are transcended by the tragedy of people who are lost in the rubble of their own sin, darkness, and pain. And often, without knowing what they are longing for, lost people are crying out to be rescued. But until we are willing to admit to God that we fall far short of his glorious perfection, then whatever Jesus may have done for us will not make any difference. He does not force himself upon us. He paid the penalty for our sin, but waits for us to accept by faith his gift of eternal salvation. Third, there is the promise of a Savior, the purpose of a Savior, and finally, the provision of a Savior. Luke 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord." This is a fact in history. For unto you is born this day a Savior. There was a specific moment in which the Lord God was born into humanity, when he arrived through the Virgin Mary. On a certain day, in a certain place, at a certain time, he was born into humanity. The Bible is clear that Jesus' birth was a historical event. His birth was not the beginning of a spiritual force, but the record of a person who had an actual birthday. There is a fulfillment of prophecy here. Again, the Bible text says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." The city of David is Bethlehem. As the prophet Micah recorded in chapter 5, verse 2 of Micah, he predicted, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Written 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this prophecy is nothing short of a miracle. And there's a foundation for eternity. Jesus Christ is our Savior. God entered into humanity so that humanity would be able to enter into eternity. The birth of Jesus, while it happened at some point in time, it began something that will never end. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He's the master, the bridegroom, and the good shepherd. He is the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and his name is Jesus. John introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, 1 verse 29. The Magi recognized him as the King of the Jews, Matthew 2 verse 2. Thomas called him my Lord and my God, John 20 verse 28. Christmas is all about Christ. It is not about presents. It is about his presence. You may not have family nearby, but the Father is close at hand. When you get depressed, refocus your attention on the one who loves you more than you can dream, who came to this earth to be your Savior. In the mountains of Virginia, there existed a one-room schoolhouse where no teacher had lasted more than 2 weeks. Mean-spirited boys thought their main objective in life was to run off everyone who tried. One day, a young teacher applied for the job. The director of the school said, "Son, because of your age, you're going to take an awful beating." "Well," said the teacher, "I'm going to risk it." On his first day, he walked into the classroom and noticed that the kids had gathered around a guy named Tom, big old Tom. He was the class bully. Loud enough so that the new teacher could hear him, old Tom said, "I'll take care of this one. I won't need anyone's help. He'll be gone by the end of the day." When the young teacher stood before the class, he said, "I've come to conduct this class, but I must confess that I cannot do it without your help. We need a few rules, and I want you to help me. What rules do you think we ought to have?" Such a suggestion had never happened before. As the teacher went to the blackboard, one kid hollered, "No stealing!" The teacher wrote it on the board. "No one can be late," he added it to the list. By the time he had finished, 10 rules were instituted to which everyone agreed, but as they were agreeing, they laughed out loud. "Now," said the teacher, "there's no such thing as a good rule without a penalty if the rule is broken." Big old Tom stood up and said, "Whoever breaks one of these rules gets 10 licks across his bare back." Teacher thought the penalty was a bit severe, and obviously this story is dated, but he agreed. On the following day, Big Tom told the teacher, "Somebody stole my lunch." So the teacher said, "Class, one of the rules is no stealing. Someone stole Big Tom's lunch. I want to know who." After everyone had been questioned, a little 10-year-old boy stood up and said, "I stole his lunch. I was so hungry, I couldn't help it." "Well," the teacher said, "you know the penalty, 10 licks across your bare back." The little boy began to beg, "Teacher, please don't do that. And whatever you do, don't make me take off my coat." The teacher, knowing he was on trial, made the young boy unbutton his coat. Underneath, there was no shirt, just the suspenders holding up his pants. The teacher thought to himself, "How am I going to whip this child? But if I don't, I will forever lose control of this class." So he said to the boy, "Son, how is it that you have no undershirt?" The boy answered, "My father died. My mom's real, real poor, and I only have one shirt. And on the day she washes my shirt, I wear my brother's coat so I don't get cold. I'll have my shirt tomorrow, but I don't have it today." The teacher slowly got the paddle, and while mustering up the courage to inflict the punishment, Big Tom stood up, jumped over everybody in his way, walked over to the teacher and said, "If you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him." The teacher made some philosophical statement about the right for substitute punishment, and off came Tom's coat. After 5 hard strokes, the teacher paused and realized everyone in the classroom was crying. especially little Jim, who by this time was hanging on Big Tom's neck for all he was worth. He cried, "Tom, I'm awful sorry I stole your lunch. I was so hungry. I will love you till I die for taking my licking for me." This broke the heart of all those hard-nosed kids and broke the heart of the teacher, because on that day, Tom had become his brother's savior. You and I have broken the rules, haven't we? But one day the Lord Jesus came into our classroom, took off his coat, stretched himself out on a wooden beam, and took the stripes we deserved. And on that day he became our Savior. Luke 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you know him as your Savior? It is not enough to believe that he's the Savior of the world. You must acknowledge that because of your sin, you deserve God's punishment. And then you must trust Jesus as your Savior from God's wrath. To express your desire to be saved, just pray from your heart. "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. This is what I deserved, and I know it. Today, I accept your punishment for my sin, and I receive your forgiveness and grace. I accept you into my heart and my life to be my Savior." Let this be the day when you invite Christ to be your own personal Savior. Amen.